The bread of the scripture reading rests at the heart of a mystery. It's the mystery of how Jesus, who died, is present today with all who break bread in his name. The bread in the story is the unleavened bread of the Passover. And there is mystery present in the planning for this Passover dinner. How Peter and John are to look for the man carrying a jar of water, follow him to a house, ask the owner there about his guest room, kind of shadowy secret stuff. But it's in keeping with what we know, that the authorities are looking for a chance to arrest Jesus when he's away from the crowds. There is mystery of another kind in the presence of the very one who is scheming to give the authorities that chance. That Judas Iscariot, the betrayer, is there at dinner. The way Jesus puts it is his hand is on the table. And that means not only he, but Satan, who has entered Judas, according to the beginning of this chapter, the presence of evil. Does it sound twisted and tragic to us that not only the betrayer was there at this meal Jesus gave us to remember him, but that Jesus knew it too? But isn't it true that in the stories of most heroes, human or mythological, there has to be a betrayer? Someone who, for whatever reasons of personal jealousy or greed or warped ideals, decides to rid the world of the one in question, even if that one is the Son of God. Human nature, it seems, can't tolerate too much good if it threatens too much change of the status quo. And two things about Jesus. He knew how real evil is in the world, and he is never known to have turned anyone away from his table. But what we have here, of course, are all the makings of a classic tragedy. And the shadows are certainly closing in when Jesus takes the loaf, breaks it, gives it to them, and says, "This is my body, which is given for you." But the greatest mystery of all is that this is not a tragedy. This is a promise. This is for the future. Start with the fact that this is the Passover, and Jesus has said, "I really wanted to eat this with you before I suffer." Because this is the freedom dinner of the Jewish people. This is the commemoration of the liberation, God giving them freedom from Egypt and slavery. But this is also a feast that looks to the future. This is the celebration that Jews have believed is a hint, a foretaste of the great feast of the Messiah, when all God's children will celebrate together in the shalom, the peace of God. And what does Jesus tell them, his closest friends, at the beginning of the meal, during the first of the cups of wine called for in the Passover? "I won't eat this meal again, I won't drink this wine again, until I am with you, you are with me, when the kingdom of God has come." He knows his betrayer's hand is on the table with his. He knows, or at least has some sense of, the passion he is facing. But he's looking beyond the web of the traitor, beyond the reality of evil, beyond the soul anguish of his praying in Gethsemane, beyond the ways men will break his body and kill him, and we can say beyond the struggles he knows waits for the disciples and everyone who sincerely follows him. He is looking beyond and saying, "Next time I share this meal with you all, it will be when the kingdom is fulfilled." The gospel presents all the shadows of tragedy there that night, and then lifts it into something else, into a promise. It's in this spirit we should hear it when Jesus takes the loaf, breaks it, gives it to them, and says, "This is my body, which is given for you. Only bread that's broken can be shared. And only when it's broken and given out can it give its gifts of nourishment. The communion table is often treated as a kind of funeral or memorial service. And the bread and juice are signs of a body broken, a life poured out. Something to be received as the sad fact of life and death. And in this case, of our humanity's intolerance for the pure love of God's Son. A loving but lamentable sacrifice. But the gospel doesn't stop there. Just like the breaking of the bread has never stopped. Not in Jerusalem that night, not in the humble homes of the first Christians where bread was blessed and broken and given the way he had always done, not in Rome or in the cathedrals of Europe or the monasteries of the Dark Ages did it stop. Because he broke the bread, it will be broken today here at our church family's table. It has been broken in the churches of Ghana, where some of our church family first received it, and in the churches of the former Soviet Union, in China, in Taiwan, and India, and Sri Lanka, and Indonesia, and Brazil, in the devastated churches of Haiti and of Chile. And in every place, there is the proclamation that Christ is with us. His life is here. The bread broken and the cup poured are the actions through which His Spirit is with us and we have communion with Him. He has undergone willingly for us the brokenness that is the prelude to His being raised so that He can be Lord and life to all. The bread broken and shared means that in the presence of our own real betrayers and our betrayals of others, and the brokenness of our dreams of success, or our struggling relationships, or our vulnerable bodies, or guilt-haunted consciences, Christ is with us. His life is here. His brokenness has been transformed into God's victory for life. And the heart of this mystery for the church is how our brokenness can also find transformation here. Remember, He has never turned anyone away from His table. This is a place where an honest confession and hopeful sharing, we are fed by Him into a new kind of wholeness. Not the world's image of the perfect, but into His beloved community. And now we are His bread for the world. Thanks be to God.